23, we're going through the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ, so we're calling these the Lord's Prayers. And coming down here to a conclusion, certainly in the book of Luke, he emphasizes prayers and the prayer life. And he emphasizes the Lord's prayer life as well. So the verses today that we want to consider are verses 34 and 46, 34 and 46. Because in both of these verses, we have the expression Father. So he's praying specifically to the Father. Let's look here in verse 34. So this is Luke 23, 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And then in verse 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So here we have two of his prayers on the cross where he addresses the Father and states specific things in his prayers. And so we want to consider tonight what his prayers involved. And we see, first of all, in verse 34, his prayers, this prayer involved his compassion for the multitude. Involved his compassion for the multitude. And then the second verse, this prayer involved his completion of ministry. So compassion for the multitude and completion of his ministry are the points I want to deal with tonight in his prayer and his prayers here on the cross. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank that we can come to Thee in Jesus' name. We pray that You might bless our time now as we open the Word of God. We thank Thee for this evening that You've allowed us to have, and thank You for the visitors, and we pray that You'll bless each of us now as we look into the Word of God. We pray that You'll help prepare our hearts to and for prayer as we go to prayer later, and also to be mindful to pray for the lecture series tomorrow. We pray that You'll bless our time now, and we commit all this to Thee, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we have then in our first verse then, the Lord on the cross. Of course, we see Luke indicates there he's on the cross at Calvary where they crucified him. He has two malefactors beside him, one on the right and one on the left hand. And as he is there on the cross, notice he prays. He prays because he has compassion for the multitude. And in this, we see that he asks the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So two points here in this prayer. First of all, he asks the Father to forgive them. And secondly, they had tremendous ignorance of what was going on here. So the Lord asked for forgiveness for them. Now, why did he ask for forgiveness? Well, mankind needs forgiveness because mankind is a sinner. And mankind needs to be saved from their sin, be forgiven of their sin, saved from their sin. Luke had indicated earlier in his gospel, back here in chapter 17, verse 3, says, take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. So notice that. Where there is repentance, there needs to be forgiveness. If he repent, forgive him. So the Lord was interested in the multitudes repenting of their sins so that they could be forgiven. So the Lord doesn't just forgive without repentance, but when repentance is forthcoming, then forgiveness is forthcoming. And so when he asked the Father to forgive them, this, of course, requires that they have repented. And so the Lord asked for forgiveness for mankind. He had compassion on them. He realized mankind was sinful. This is why he was on the cross, of course, was that they were sinful and on the cross. Now notice here him on the cross, dying for the sins of mankind, expresses his love towards mankind. For instance, the Lord had said earlier, and we find this in John chapter 15, John 15, 13, the Lord said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now notice here we have the Lord demonstrating his love. So while the Lord was on the cross, you see, he was truth. He said, "I am the truth." So here we see the truth demonstrating love. The truth demonstrating love. This is the greatest demonstration of truth demonstrating love. We talked about truth and love on Sunday afternoon, and here we see that the greatest expression of this, the truth, showed his love for mankind, and he died for mankind. Paul picks this up in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, and there on in 5, verse 8, Scripture says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God commendeth his love towards us. His love commended towards us in that he had Jesus dying on the cross for us. So here's truth and love. That's what Ephesians talks about. Truth and love. And of course, 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, 16. This is 1 John 3:16. We have this statement, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So here's the practicality of this. We ought to be willing to die for the brethren, just like Christ was dying for mankind. And so here's a demonstration of truth and love. Demonstration of truth and love. Now, we come back to our passage and we see that the Lord asked the Father to forgive them. And he goes on to say, "For they know not what they do." Here we see the ignorance of mankind. Mankind is ignorant. They were ignorant in his day of what they were doing. They were crucifying Christ, putting him, Son of God, on the cross. And mankind is ignorant. And so here we see the Lord has great compassion on ignorant mankind, asking for forgiveness. Now he's given revelatory truth so the man won't be ignorant, but man, because of the hardness of his heart, desires to be ignorant and rejects the truth and so on. Now, the Lord's compassion here, then, was on the multitudes. He expected the multitudes to repent. And when they would, he would forgive them. But they needed to have biblical truth in order to understand they are a sinner, they're lost, and they need a Savior. So the Lord's compassion here. Now, this teaching here ought to help us understand another passage that the Lord Luke deals with there in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And here the Lord taught this. He taught about how how Pilate had killed some Galileans, and the Lord said, "Nay, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish." And he talked about another account where the Tower of Siloam fell and killed 18 people. But the Lord's concern there was, "Nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." So the Lord's concern here is that man is knowledgeable of the fact that he's a sinner. He needs a Savior. He repents of the sin so that he can be forgiven. Now, based on these verses, I've written this tract on Christ's response to the national tragedy. And this is the Lord's response when national tragedies happen, such as either a leader here slaughters people, or a natural catastrophe happens and people die, the Lord's attitude on this, you see, is the people that died, had they repented before they died? That's the Lord's attitude. Lord's attitude wasn't, look at all these heroes that are trying to help people. See, that wasn't his attitude. There's nothing wrong with heroes and stepping into a bad situation. But his focus wasn't on heroes. His focus was on these people that died and they repented. And that ought to be our focus as well. Now, not that I wrote this, but this is going to be a pertinent track, I can guarantee you. Because there's going to be ongoing tragedies that happen in our land. I can guarantee you that's going to happen. And our attitude needs to be, am I ready if I'm involved in a tragedy? That really is the message. Am I ready? Not, well, I hope there'll be some heroes out there. There's nothing wrong with heroes. But heroes don't go to heaven, necessarily. Saved people go to heaven. You see the focus? So we get our media all going on here and talking about the American hero and the American steps forward and so on. Yeah, but how about the Americans who die in their sins and go to hell? See, Christ had compassion on them. He's got compassion on mankind. And that's what we need to have as well. We need to have compassion on mankind just like the Lord did. So we see his first point was that he had compassion on the multitude. The second prayer statement here, verse 46, he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Here we find that the Lord is indicating he's completed his ministry. He's completed his ministry. His ministry was done. What was his ministry? His ministry only was to die on the cross. He's born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, preached the gospel, won folks to the Lord, and so on. But only he died on the cross. This was God's will for him at this point. So he completed his ministry. As he completed his ministry, he demonstrated, first of all, complete trust. Complete trust in the Father as he has completed his ministry, his complete trust. He says, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So you see, as we think about our ministry has to be a ministry of complete trust in the Lord, that we're completely trusting the Lord with what he gives. And we want to be concerned about completing the ministry he gives us. So we trust him, and we finish the ministry that we have, that he gives us. Now, he was tempted. He was tempted earlier, as we looked at last week in chapter 22, of not drinking of the cup. That is, not partaking of the cup of death. He was tempted not to go to the cross, but he prayed and he overcame the temptation. And Hebrews tells us that, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, he rejoiced, he had joy in the cross. And in fact, let's look at that, Hebrews 12:2. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So here we have the Lord trusted the Lord, the Father, and was able to rejoice in God's will, as difficult as it was. He enjoyed trusting the Father as he was completing his ministry. And, of course, the completion of his ministry had to do with the redemption he brought to mankind. Now, Acts chapter 10 brings out several pertinent points on the, as it summarizes his redemptive work. But if you look there in Acts chapter 10, how verse 38 says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with power, with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Now this encapsulates the Lord's whole ministry. And these three verses encapsulates his whole ministry there. And this is what he finished. So he completed his ministry. He finished his ministry. And now he's ready to commend himself to the Father. So we see the Lord's prayers here involved both his compassion for the multitudes and the completion of his ministry. And he did this, obviously, for the salvation of others. And so this was of great value. Now, let's make some applications. So, applications. Number one, we need to have a compassion about the multitudes. And certainly we can look at this in different ways. And tomorrow we're going to have Brother Meadowcroft deal with biblical evangelism. It's going to be a good presentation, biblical evangelism. And we want to listen here, incorporate, implement this in our lives and so on. Let's look at this from another angle as well. Compassion on others with the truth. So we want to get the truth out. So we've got a ministry here where we're trying to project the truth. I want to get this truth out in love. Truth out in love. All right. Now, I mentioned on Sunday a couple things, but one was I dealt with 1 John chapter 4. And in that passage of all of John's writings, that chapter has 27 references to love, either as a verb or noun. One chapter has 27 references to love, either as a verb or noun. Now, so the Bible does talk about love, and there's a place for love. Now, we're not talking about new evangelical love, but we're talking about the reality of love as we put the truth out and we try to be compassionate and loving and showing great concern for others and so on. Take, for instance, what Paul says in 2 Timothy. See, so this is the model that we want. This is the model that I want for myself. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26 is that as we have compassion on others and give them the truth, we need to do this in love. And notice how Paul expresses this in 2 Timothy 2, 24. Now, this is the model I want to follow for my life, and this is the model I want all of us to follow, because this is a biblical model. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. So this has to do with fighting. All right. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Now, Paul uses some interesting words there. For instance, gentle is only found one other time. And that's over there in 1 Thessalonians 2:7. So let's look at this, how he uses gentle here. First Thessalonians 2:7, where Paul says to the Thessalonians, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. Now, in the ancient day, they had what they would call a wet nurse, so this is probably what he's referring to here, a woman who would nurse children, maybe other people's children, a wet nurse, all right? But the point is, it's the only other place he uses gentle, this word for gentle, and it's as a mother who nurses her baby. And so the mother is saying to the baby, you need this, but she does it in a gentle fashion. You see that? The baby needs the truth, but the baby needs milk. But the mother handles the baby in giving the truth in a gentle fashion. not in a harsh fashion, an unloving fashion, an unkind fashion, a hateful fashion, a hatred fashion. She doesn't say, here, drink. No, it's very compassionate, very gentle. That's the way Paul uses this. So this is what Paul's saying about the servant. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Apt to teach, patient. Now, the word patient here is only found here, found one time. And basically, it means to put up with caca. Caca is bad or ill things, so it means to put up with bad things. In other words, it's not talking about compromise, but it's to put up with the ill, evil, bad things of others as he's trying to teach. See, so he's trying to teach this across, and there may be opposition, evil looks, evil statements, bad attitude, whatever it may be. The minister, the servant of the Lord, can't get caught up in this bad attitude, hateful type of language, but he has to be gentle and patient. And then verse 25 continues, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance. So this is what we want. So we have the truth. Bible Baptist Church, we have the truth, but we need to give it forth in a gentle fashion and not be characterized as hateful people and angry people, mad people, unloving people. We need to be gentle. Now, we don't compromise the truth. We don't give up on it. We don't stop the truth. No, Paul's indicating here. We, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. You see, when we have the truth itself will do a work. So we don't have to get riled up and angry and say, here, you've got to have this and shove it down somebody's throat. We let the truth work. The truth will work. All right? Now, he goes on to say, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may be that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. So how do we get them out of the snare of the devil? We give them the truth with gentleness and patience, and allow the truth to work. Amen. Out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him. So this whole world is in captivity to Satan. So how do we get them out? We give them the truth, but we give them the truth in love. And he goes on to say, taken captive by him at his will. Now, this is an interesting conclusion on this, but taken captive by him, that's probably referring to, because the pronoun referring to the devil, and then the conclusion here is, at his will, the pronoun his is probably, it's a different pronoun, so it's probably referring to God. So, in other words, out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by the devil, at God's will. In other words, God's will is if you reject the word of God, you are going to end up in the snare. You see that? The way Paul expresses this, you wouldn't necessarily see this in English, but that seems to be what he's talking about here. Now, we want to project what Paul is saying here. We want our folks here to be servants of the Lord, who are gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. And I have to speak to myself. Sometimes I thought if I get angry and upset and use cutting language and this and that, I can advance the truth. That's not how the truth advances. The truth doesn't need our help. It just needs a gentle presentation. That doesn't mean we can't be passionate, but we can be passionate and gentle. Follow that? Now, I'm saying all this because I got an email last night. And this individual wrote me, I know who he is. I don't want to reveal who he is and so on. But he says in the email, he says, this email is being written to you, sir, to ask you for forgiveness. He says, he goes on to say, I have a Facebook account, and on that account, about 6 months ago, I had been frustrated with some judgmental, hard-nosed doctors and pastors for disagreeing with everything. The truth is, the names mentioned were not and are not judgmental, hard-nosed, and disagreeing with everything. I, the writer here says, in my pride, went on a silly, immature, pathetic, selfish, sinful rant on my Facebook account about preachers who I felt were of that nature. It's very arrogant of me to do that. I did not mention any names till the very last sentence of my rant. I admit to you that your name, sir, was one of the names that I had mentioned. That was so wrong of me to act that way. God has clearly convicted me of my sin. It's my desire to be right with God and man, Acts 24:16, and I completely realize how foolish I was. My desire, I guess, was simply to just be a part of the wrong kind of camp associations in Christianity. Will you please forgive me, sir? All right, now, he had the perspective that I was hard-nosed, judgmental, disagreeing with everything. And so, number one, those of you that might have been a little nervous about my message on Sunday that I was a new evangelical. No, I'm not a new evangelical. But on the other hand, I want to come across as somebody who will stand for the truth, but be gentle and patient. All right. Now, he's asked for forgiveness on this. And immediately when I got this, I forgave him. I sent him an email back, forgave him. All right. So the point is, you see, we can be characterized by certain ways, but and we never want to be characterized as somebody who's weak about doctrine, weak about our position. On the other hand, if we can't present it in a gentle way, then this undermines the truth. Now, he goes on to say, he asked me again if I forgive him, but he says, it's my desire to be teachable. Is there any advice that you have for me, sir? And then he says, I desire to take Greek and Hebrew elsewhere. Going to some school, they want to take Greek and Hebrew somewhere else. Well, maybe the other thing that I dealt with on Sunday was the possibility of having doing some sort of streaming where we can teach biblical languages to people outside of this assembly that desire this, teach biblical languages. It's hard to teach biblical language in the one-week module, and I can't do that on the foreign field and so on. But if we can be able to do that, then somebody like this, when he asks, is there a place I can go to learn Greek and Hebrew, maybe we can say, yes, there is. We've got something in place. And so that's my desire. That's my plan. That's what I want to do. However it works out, and of course we'll have to look at all the details, and this will have to be properly financed and so on and so forth, but I want to be able to advance the study of Greek and Hebrew and get this out. All right, so here we have the Lord, and he had compassion on the multitude. He was a very compassionate man, even though he stood for the truth. He died for the truth, but in dying for the truth, he had tremendous compassion. Paul as well. Paul went to jail because of the truth. He wasn't going to back off that truth one iota. But in all this, he teaches us, and we need to be teachable at this point, that the servant of the Lord must be gentle and patient, you see, and that this comes across. Oh, those people over there, Bible Baptists, boy, they know their Bible. They're staunch Bible believers, but they're compassionate, gentle, loving people as they give the truth out. Truth and love. See, that's what it needs to be. Truth and love. So let's make that our goal and try to follow Paul's standard here and see, even as the Lord, as he had compassion, completed his work, that he was a very compassionate individual. Obviously, he was the epitome of truth and love. He died for others. All right, let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll bless this time now as we've considered the Word of God. Help us to allow the Spirit of God to instill these truths in our hearts and lives so that we might have that testimony that we're servants of the Lord who are gentle and patient with the truth. We pray that you'll bless our congregation, bless in this prayer time now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.